Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for our Savior Jesus Christ, and for his love for thy house, and for his extolling of thy name. For thou hast lifted him on high, and hast not made his enemies to rejoice over him. Thou who art the Lord his God, heard him in his cries of distress, and didst heal him and deliver him, bringing up his soul from the grave, and giving unto him life everlasting. And we thank thee for our Savior, who sings thy praise and is never silent, and who gives thanks unto thee forevermore, even at thy right hand, and who does all this as the head of his church, and who by his word and spirit sings with his church, and brings us to sing with him, and teach unto us from his word and his songs the gospel of our salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us in this evening, as thou hast gathered us together, and that thou wilt give to us the happiness and the joy of our Savior, of his salvation, that thou wilt put into our mouths the new song of praise unto thee with our Savior. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us thy blessing and all the riches of our salvation in Christ. We thank thee indeed, Father, for gathering us together, for we see in this gathering thy gift. We pray that thou wilt be mindful of those who, through infirmity, are not able to gather. Wilt thou bless them and give to them yet a Sabbath day's blessing? Wilt thou feed them in the green pastures of thy word, and attend them by thy Spirit, and give to them the joy of their salvation? We thank thee that thou dost knit us together in one body in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that whether near or far, we are nevertheless one, and have the unity and peace of the gospel of Christ as ours. We pray that thou wilt remember thy saints who are not able to come to thy house this evening, and wilt thou give unto them that blessing and that joy. We pray, Father, also that thou wilt teach us in these days of our frailty and of thy power. For every day anew, we find thy mercies in the morning and thy faithfulness each night. Thou art the God who dost not leave nor forsake thy people. Thou hast promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we might say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We thank thee that thou hast given us Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that thou hast given us his word of truth for the assurance and comfort of our hearts. We pray that thou wilt open thy word to us in this evening and testify unto us of thy power, which is revealed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we might see thee by faith as thou hast revealed thyself in thy word as the God of the wonder, the God who doeth the wonder, the God who worketh the wonder, the God for whom nothing is impossible. And wilt thou show us in that power, which is displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, our salvation? For it is that power which thou hast worked, by which thou hast worked to save us sinners, and give unto us everlasting life, and make us one with our Savior, whom thou hast appointed to be our head and mediator, putting all things under his feet, and making him the head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt open our eyes of faith to this truth, that we might behold thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ. To that end wilt thou remember thy servant, wilt thou open his mouth to say, Thus saith the Lord. Wilt thou keep him from error, wilt thou give unto him the truth, which must be given anew, sermon by sermon, and Lord's Day by Lord's Day, for none of us have the gospel as our inherent possession, but it is a gift from thee, again and again. We thank thee, Father, for thy gift, and for revealing unto us the truth of our Savior and his finished work. We pray that we might be edified, that we might be strengthened, that we might be blessed, that we might be filled, that we might be made glad through the gospel, the glad tidings of our salvation. We pray that thou wilt continue to bless thy saints in Singapore also. We thank thee for the fellowship that thou hast established there. Wilt thou continue to guide them, continue to bless the instruction that is given. We pray that thou wilt continue to gather them and build them up on the most holy faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou establish in due time, according to thy will, a church institute there. We pray this, not knowing ourselves how to build thy church, but knowing that the gathering and preservation and defense of the church is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ by his word and spirit. And so we have hope, Father, and rest quietly and confidently and patiently upon thy will. We pray that thou wilt send forth thy word from their midst and gather there thy church. And we pray that thou wilt strengthen us to assist our brethren, that thou wilt give unto us the word of the gospel to bring unto them, that thou wilt give unto us also here in this place the gospel, that by our mutual instruction of each other we might be blessed and profited, and this by thy sovereign work. For thou art the God that doeth the wonder, including the wonder of uniting thy people from all over the world to our head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt continue to bless also the school that thou hast given unto us. We thank thee for Pavilion Christian. We thank thee for the instruction that may be given there. We thank thee for the students that thou hast given us, the children of the covenant. We thank thee for teachers. We thank thee for board members, for an administrator. We thank thee for many volunteers. We thank thee for all that thou hast given. We marvel at it, for we see in it far and away beyond what we could accomplish or we could even have hoped for or dreamed of. We thank thee, Father, for the school that thou hast established, and wilt thou maintain it also, and continue to give unto us covenant children and our families, and continue to give unto us the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts, that we might know his love for us. Continue to give us love one for another, that we might look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of the other, and that we might serve one another, even as our Lord taught us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt maintain and keep our school, for it is from thee and must continue to be from thee each day anew. We pray that thou wilt also remember us in all of our sorrows and griefs of heart, in the wounds that we find upon our souls, in the midst of affliction and oppression and persecution here below. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless and keep us, that thou wilt lift us up by the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt remember the mother and her children, whose children attend Heritage Christian. Wilt thou bless and keep them? Wilt thou remember us in all of our needs? For we have nothing, Father, we know this, we see it again and again, but thou art full, and thou hast given us the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ as our possession, so that we have treasures, and the unsearchable treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are in Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt forgive the sins we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood. Wilt thou keep us from sin? Wilt thou give unto us grace and strength and a life of service unto thee, and this in gratitude for the great wonders that thou hast done in our salvation? Wilt thou hear our prayer and answer us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord in the giving of our offerings. The first offering this evening is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. We turn now to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. In verse 5 of the psalm, we sing of God going up with shouts, and the Lord with trumpets sounding high. And that's a reference to, ultimately, to Jesus' ascension, but which ascension was the issue of his resurrection from the dead. So that we have an allusion in that reference to Jesus' ascension also to his resurrection and his going up from the grave. We'll sing all of the psalm, all of the 9 verses of Psalm 47. I don't remember if the tune is familiar, so I'll ask the accompanist to play through it once, and then all of the 9 verses of Psalm 47. We turn in God's Word this evening to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace. From God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. Question 45. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 17 is the Heidelberg Catechism's brief exposition of the doctrine of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, explaining that article of the Apostles' Creed in which we confess the third day he arose again from the dead. The Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of that resurrection is brief, which highlights the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is very simple. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, so that in its exposition of the resurrection, its brevity does not indicate some lack or indicate that the resurrection is not important, but indicates the simplicity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit thee? The Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the resurrection of Christ is also very Christ-focused. When the Catechism explains the resurrection, it cannot get away from Christ. The Catechism gives to us Jesus Christ and teaches to us Jesus Christ. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. And the Heidelberg Catechism, focused on Christ, is full of comfort for the child of God. And that is the effect of the simple gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though it is profound, though it is very, very deep, it is so simple, and in its simplicity is a great comfort for the child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that is of profit for you. What profit is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead for us? This is the Catechism, simple, profound, and comforting, and Christ-focused doctrine of the resurrection. It is that doctrine that we consider this evening under the theme, the resurrection of Christ. In the first place, consider the power. In the second place, consider the profit. And in the third place, consider the purpose. The resurrection of Christ, the power, the profit, and the purpose. We find in the question 45, a word that indicates the great power of God that is on display in this work of Jesus Christ. And that word in question 45 is resurrection. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit thee? In that word resurrection, we stand before the great power of the God of the wonder. God is the God of the wonder, and the God of the wonder has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That word indicates the power of God because resurrection is an impossible thing. It is impossible that the dead be raised. They cannot be raised. There is no mere man who can raise the dead. And this is why philosophers and wise men, this is why whole cultures through the ages have rejected the idea of resurrection as a foolish thing and as a backwards idea. Resurrection is impossible. It's impossible for the mind of man to comprehend. Just consider once what happens to a body that dies and that is buried in the grave. Can that body come forth? What about after some years when that body has decayed and turned to dust and has become part of the soil? Can that body be raised? Where is that body even? And what happens after even more years yet when, let's say, an oak tree seed, an acorn fell into that soil and took root in that soil and took up that soil into itself and became a mighty oak tree? Can the body that was that soil and now is in that oak tree, can that be raised from the dead? And then what happens when an acorn falls from that tree and a squirrel comes along and eats that acorn, so that that body that was that soil and then that was that tree and then that acorn is now in that squirrel, and that squirrel is eaten by some other creature, and on and on. Resurrection of the body is impossible. It's a foolish notion according to the mind and the heart of man. And yet, here we have, in question 45, this word resurrection. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? And that word indicates then the power, the almighty divine power of Jehovah God to do what is impossible. That's the kind of God He is. He is God. He is the God of the wonder. He is the God who does what is impossible. And He always does what is impossible. It's not that once in a while God does an impossible thing. God is the God of the wonder. He is the God who is divine. All His works are mighty. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the testimony of that almighty power of God. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too hard for Him. And the whole testimony of the Scriptures about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that that impossible thing actually happened. Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. Resurrection is not metaphor. Resurrection is not figurative language, as some churches teach. that the resurrection means that Jesus just lives on in our minds and our hearts. Resurrection is real. The resurrection of Christ from the dead was a real, actual, historical event worked by the sovereign power of the God of the wonder. And the gospel accounts testify that Jesus was raised from the dead. When Jesus died, the soldiers kept watch over his tomb and sealed that tomb with a stone to make sure that his body stay where it had been laid. Jesus' body was wrapped in the cloths that they prepared dead bodies in and laid there in the tomb. Early Sunday morning, a group of women came to the tomb in order to anoint him with the spices that they had not been able to, because it was the preparation of the Sabbath when he had died. They came to the tomb wondering, who will roll away for us the stone from the tomb? And while those women made their way to the tomb, Jesus Christ, with the dawning of the day, was rising from the dead. With the sunrise, so to speak, the sun rose, the Lord Jesus Christ rising early Sunday morning. The angels came from heaven to roll the stone away from the tomb, not to let Jesus out. He needed no one to let him out, but to let people in so that they might see the fact that that tomb was empty. And the soldiers, seeing those angels, fell into a stupor and terror and ran away to tell the authorities. Meanwhile, the group of women arrived at the tomb and saw the stone rolled away and the angels sitting on it. And as soon as Mary Magdalene, who was part of that group, saw the stone rolled away, she left the group and ran off to find the disciples, not going all the way to the tomb. The women heard from the angels that glorious declaration of what had happened. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then the women were told, go tell his disciples that he is risen, and goes before them into Galilee. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene had found Peter and John, and had told them that someone stole the body of the Lord, the tomb is empty. Peter and John ran, and John, arriving at the tomb first, looked in. Peter, arriving at the tomb second, dashed in, and then John followed him in, and there they saw the place where the Lord had laid, with the grave clothes lying empty, and the napkin that wrapped his head lying off to the side. No one had unwrapped the body of Jesus so that he could come forth from the grave. Those grave clothes were lying still wrapped, but no body inside them. Peter and John left the tomb, and meanwhile Mary Magdalene, who was behind Peter and John, she arrived at the tomb and went inside and was the first to see the risen Lord, whom she at first mistook for the gardener until he spoke to her, Mary, and then she saw who he was. Jesus then appeared to the rest of the women who were on their way to find other disciples, said unto them, all hail, and they fell down and worshipped him and held his feet. Jesus then appeared sometime during that day to Peter privately, so that Peter saw him risen from the dead, Peter who had denied him and needed the comfort of his Lord. And then he appeared to the disciples in the upper room without Thomas, going through that locked door. And then, at the end of that day, appeared to the two travelers on the way to Emmaus, who ran back to Jerusalem and reported what they had seen. Jesus rose from the dead, and many saw him. Many saw him that first day, and many saw him on the subsequent days before his ascension into heaven. There was a real resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What was impossible had happened, and it had happened by the divine power of Jehovah God. That divine power is the point that the Apostle Paul makes in Ephesians 1 in verses 19 and 20. In verse 18, the Apostle is praying that the God would open and enlighten the understanding of our eyes, that we may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. There in the resurrection of Christ is displayed the almighty power of Jehovah God, the God of the wonder, the God who does what is impossible. And you and I must know that power of God in the resurrection of Christ, so that you and I must know that the impossible thing of our salvation is possible for Jehovah. That's the working of His mighty power to usward who believe. It's the power of salvation. It's impossible that us sinners be saved, that we be delivered from our sin and death and from our grave. That's impossible. No mere man could ever do it. But we are not dealing with what mere men can do. We are dealing with the God of the wonder who raised Jesus from the dead. And by that very same power with which He raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, He works towards you. That is, He saves you and saves me from our sin and death. This God of the wonder is your God. This is the God of your salvation. Is anything impossible for Him? Is even the salvation of such a sinner as you or me impossible for Him? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and behold, the God of the wonder, the God of your salvation. The Heidelberg Catechism, having used that word that describes the power of God, that word resurrection, asks about the profit of Christ's resurrection for us and lists three benefits, three gifts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. The first profit is that by His resurrection He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. The meaning of this profit is that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead interprets the cross of Jesus Christ. The resurrection was not merely an event in its own right. It was a true event, but it was an event that interprets the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. The resurrection shows to us what happened on the cross and what was accomplished on the cross. The profit of the resurrection with regard to our justification is that the resurrection is the demonstration that we are justified indeed. We are actually righteous. Righteousness is truly imputed to us so that we stand before God without any sin or iniquity. The resurrection proves that. That's what the Catechism means when it says, by His resurrection He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. The idea of the resurrection interpreting the cross as atonement and justification is this, that there is an inseparable connection between the cross and the grave. You cannot split the cross and the grave apart. There's an inseparable connection between those two. Jesus Christ dying on the cross must go into the grave. And there's an inseparable connection between the cross and the grave because there's an inseparable connection between sin and death. Death is the wages of sin, and sinners deserve to die. Those two things cannot be separated. Where there is sin, there must be death. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging upon the cross, with our sins laid upon Him, the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross had to die and had to go into the tomb. It's because of that inseparable connection. And that inseparable connection is made by God Himself. Death is God's judgment upon sin. Death is not some accident of sin, not something that sin could take or leave, but rather death is God's own judgment upon sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He was hanging there for our sin. That's Romans 4, verse 25. He was delivered for our transgressions. The word for there meaning on account of. He was delivered to the cross on account of our transgressions. He hadn't sinned, but we had. And therefore, God gave Him to the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ then had to die and had to go into the grave. Those things were inseparable. The sinner must die, and the Lord Jesus Christ was dead and buried. Now stand there at the tomb and watch what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ there. Watch what happens that third day on Sunday morning. Jesus Christ rises from the dead. Jesus is not dead anymore. He's alive and showed Himself by many infallible proofs to many people. The Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And because of that inseparable connection between death and sin, Jesus' resurrection means that at the cross our sins were actually paid for. What was happening on the cross was not merely some example that God was making of Christ, as is the doctrine of many. What was happening on the cross is not merely God showing what He could do if He wanted to us for our sin, which is the doctrine of many. What was happening at the cross is the actual payment for our sins, so that those sins are covered. It was the righteousness that Christ had purchased for us by His death. He took the death that our sins deserved, and He took that death fully, so that none of that death remains for the people of God. There's simply no curse left for the people of God. And when you stand at the tomb on Sunday morning and see Jesus rise from the dead, you have in that resurrection the demonstration, the ironclad proof that our sins were actually forgiven, that we were actually justified there at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's also Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That does not mean that the resurrection of Christ justified us. It was the cross of Christ and the death of Christ that justified us. But it means that the resurrection was the demonstration of that justification. He was raised for, which means on account of, our justification. Because our sins had really been forgiven, the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to stay dead, but could rise again the third day. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the proof and the demonstration of our righteousness in Him. By His resurrection, He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. This resurrection of Christ, then, is the gospel for the child of God. It's good news. It's news that cheers our hearts and makes us glad, especially when we fall into sin, especially when our conscience accuses us of our sin. Look what a sinner you are. You are the chief of sinners. Look at all that you have done. The answer of the gospel to that accusation against the child of God is, look at the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Him who is alive again from the dead. His resurrection was because His cross had justified me, and because I am righteous with His perfect righteousness. so that there is no curse left for me. I am a sinner. I am a sinner, but I am also righteous, righteous in Christ. And that's the great power of God which worketh usward. And that is only by faith, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 as well, the great power of God to usward who believe, so that by faith we see that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Never mind that such a thing is impossible. Never mind the accusation and testimony of everything that I am a sinner. There's Jesus Christ risen from the dead. God did that impossible thing, and by that has given me the testimony that I am indeed righteous. If a single one of my sins had not been paid for, Christ could not have risen. He would still have to be dead because of the connection between sin and death. But because all of my sins were paid for, the Lord Jesus Christ arose, and that resurrection is the testimony to me of it. The second prophet of Christ's resurrection that the Catechism lists is that, secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power by which I have a heavenly life. I do not have a heavenly life naturally. What I have naturally is an earthly life. What Adam had when he was in the Garden of Eden, even, was an earthly life. It was not a heavenly life. And there was no possibility for Adam to advance himself to some higher heavenly life. What Adam had was an earthly life. And when Adam fell into sin, then he had no life. Then he was spiritually dead. But God has given to us a new and a heavenly life. And it is simply the life of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, as we saw this morning, so that when Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again, by that resurrection I rose with Him. And belonging to Him, I have the new life that He has. I have that new heavenly life of regeneration. A life that is immortal. A life that is perfect. I have that life, not because I am good, but because I am united to the Lord Jesus Christ. By His power, I am raised to this new heavenly life. And you look at that life of Christ, what its character is, it cannot be taken away. There's nothing about that heavenly life of Christ that can be snatched from Him. And so also for you, that new heavenly life is yours. It cannot be taken away. Everything else can be taken away. This whole world can be taken away. Your whole life can be taken away, but not this life, this new heavenly life of Christ. It is an immortal life. And He gives us this new life by His power. Secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new heavenly life. Jesus does not sit far away from us. But Jesus, by His power, by His Word and His Spirit, comes close to us and draws us to Himself and gives us the heavenly joy and the heavenly bliss of that new heavenly life. This life is untouchable. This is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then third, the Catechism says that the prophet of the resurrection of Christ is, lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead in His body. His body is no longer in the grave. My body yet has to die, and my body yet has to go into the grave. And my body must remain there until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I must yet die, and I must yet enter into that place of corruption, and I must yet decompose. That's what must yet happen to my body. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in His body is the pledge, the promise, the seal that my body too shall be raised from the dead. and that when I close my eyes on this earth, my soul immediately is fit for heaven and goes to heaven and lives forever with God. And that at the day of Jesus Christ, He comes and raises my body from the dead and raises it in immortality and life. Though now it is sown in weakness, now it is sown in mortality, it shall be raised in immortality and power. Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and He is my head, and therefore also this my body shall arise from the dead. The purpose of this resurrection of Jesus from the dead, in the first place, is the glory of God. And that's indicated back in that word resurrection of again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ points to the power of God, divine power, doing what is impossible. So that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no glory can go to any mere man. No glory can go to us. And that's true through all of our salvation. None of the glory can belong to us because God raised Jesus from the dead by His sovereign power. And the purpose of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the comfort of His church, the comfort of His people, who might know, having the eyes of our understanding enlightened, so that we know by faith what is the greatness of the power of God, which He exercises to usward who believe, which power is evident, and which power God worked in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, so that we sinners who live here in the midst of sin and death might know that we are righteous indeed and have eternal life indeed, not for our sakes, but for the sake of Jesus Christ the Lord. This is Lord's Day 17. Very simple and yet very profound. This is Lord's Day 17. Very Christ-focused and therefore very much for the comfort of God's people. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts? Wilt Thou apply to us the comfort of our Savior and His resurrection from the dead? We thank Thee for Thy power which is on display, and for the testimony therein of our righteousness, and of our new life, and of our resurrection. We pray that Thou wilt give this gospel to us for our comfort and for Thy glory. Wilt Thou remember us in the remainder of our worship? Wilt Thou hear our prayer and answer us in mercy? For Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, we have the march of God through all lands as He brought His people forth into the land that He had promised. And you can find throughout the psalm the different stages of that march through the wilderness and into Canaan and up Mount Zion. We're just going to sing the first few verses of the psalm. Let God arise and scatter, let all His enemies be. This was the song that Moses would sing in the wilderness with the people of God as they lifted up the Ark of the Covenant to go forward. And in this we have an allusion again to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Let God arise. We'll sing verses 1 through 6, which is also the first six stanzas of Psalm 68. I don't remember about the tune, so I'll ask the accompanist to play through, and then verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 68.
Thank you.
Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.